Good morning. Can you believe it's been, for most of us, almost a four-day weekend culminating in a great worship service? Isn't that awesome? Unless you're in retail. And then you're happy because you're in the black, right? Somebody told me the reason why they call Friday after Thanksgiving Black Friday is because the retailers are in the red until that day. And then you guys bailed them out. Hope you all got all the iPod accessories for me. Christmas presents and so forth on super sale. And hope you enjoyed just spending time with whoever you spent time with over the last few days. Enjoying the blessing of Thanksgiving. I've been thinking a lot about scars this week in preparation for this message. And, you know, scars are really an interesting thing. You know, you usually get a scar because of some level of pain, unless you're under anesthesia, and then when you wake up, you'll still have pain. And scars are interesting because God has given the human body the interesting ability to heal itself. But if the wounds are deep enough, the healing will not look exactly the same as it did before. There's a mark there. And generally, if you ask people to tell you about their scars, they'll get a smile on their face and begin to discuss their scars with you. Some people will even begin to show those to you. I asked my kids last night, I said, hey, you guys have any memorable scars? And, you know, they lined up and they all four of them prayed it in. They were showing me this happened here and this happened there. And, you know, I've got a few scars. In fact, I'll often think that if I ever completely lose my hair, I'm going to look pretty bad because I've got so many scars on my head from various things that, you know, I think God's protecting you guys by allowing me to keep my hair a little bit longer. And the interesting thing about scars is there's something about surviving pain. There's something about going through trauma and emerging from the other side and yet being able to look back with some mark that gives us a sense of not just survivor but kind of overcomer kind of mentality. And so for most of us, we've got some level of scarring, some places where there are scars, and for a majority of us, those are kind of good things. Now, many of you guys know that earlier this year, I underwent surgery for cancer on my tongue, and I've got this scar tissue that's about an inch long on the side of my tongue, and it causes quite a bit of pain. It's not enough pain to keep me from talking, obviously, much to the chagrin of some of you, but it gives me a little bit of pain, and it feels like I got this wad of gum stuck in my mouth all the time, you know, just kind of in there. And I've thought about whether I want that to go away or not. You know, the doctor said probably 18 months before the scar tissue would soften, so don't judge it yet. But, you know, I look at my tongue and I see that big scar and I feel the pain of that. I've come to the conclusion that I don't think I want that pain to go away. There's something that really is good about feeling that spot because it reminds me that God is at work in my life. And what I do with my tongue is significant. And that's something good. It's been something good for me. The Bible tells us that the Christian life is a life of scars. And you say, well, now where does it say that? Well, it says it in our final beatitude. In fact, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're finishing up our series on the Beatitudes this morning. And as we finish up and come to the last beatitude, we see this concept that living the Christian life has something to do with pain. It has something to do with scarring. Now, let's look at the Beatitudes together. We'll start with the first one again. The first one is, blessed are the poor, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And then, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, this is where it really gets weird. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the obvious question that comes to my mind when I read this, blessed are the persecuted, is the question, why would living out the kingdom of God, why would living out the kingdom life of God produce persecution, produce scars? Why would that be the case? I mean, it would seem like that if I lived out the kingdom of God and I was truly blessed, and I was really truly experiencing this satisfaction, this happiness, this joy, this sense of peace and security, this blessing, that those who became a Christian, only good things would happen to them, that you would be somewhat idolized, and that people would just kind of clear a path for you when you walk through the mall because you were so holy and close to God. That in some ways it seems like God has the wrong idea here. If God really wants to get people to come to Him, why wouldn't He make it the opposite? That if you follow Jesus, everything gets better. You know, an immediate $10,000 a year raise, your kids never get sick, people always like you and they're nice to you, they let you in traffic. Why is it that the opposite of that is often the case? Well, the reason being is this passage reminds us that there's a major clash in values, and that God's values clash with man's values, and that's going to create conflict. God's values clash with man's values. In other words, the values that the world honors are going to come in conflict with the things that God honors. Now remember, we're talking about life as a kingdom citizen, living like a citizen of the kingdom with the characteristics of the kingdom, and yet living it in the here and now. What will that look like to live like a kingdom citizen, carrying out the characteristics of the king, living out the characteristics of Jesus Christ in the here and now? That's going to cause or create conflict and thus persecution. Now, there's a lot of conflict in the world, and there's a lot of conflict in our lives. And what I want to do is before we talk about what this conflict should look like, let's talk about what it shouldn't look like. Because frequently I find Christians who are saying, yes, I'm being persecuted, and I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian, and I don't really see a one-to-one correspondence between the two. You know, people can create their own conflict that has nothing to do with their Christian faith. You know, a couple of reasons why we create conflict is oftentimes our conflict is personality driven. It's personality driven. Hey, let's face it, we're just a rude person. We are. We say things we shouldn't say. We don't honor other people. We are always mouthing off or honking the horn or doing something to just kind of push. And when we push and we get criticism or we get it coming back our way, don't dishonor Jesus by saying, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. That's why people don't like me. No, they don't like you because you're not likable. You're just a mean person. Be nice. Be kind. be respectful of others. The second and more sinister reason why I see people creating a lot of their own conflict is the whole Christian power trip mentality. And I see this a lot. Christian people feeling like, armed with the truth, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take on the world in my own personal crusade to rid the world of anything that's uncomfortable to me. And I'm going to call myself doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Very similar to what happened in the Middle Ages with the Crusades. Lots and lots of misguided people flying the flag of Jesus Christ, going around and attacking the culture or people in the culture because, hey, I'm right and I'm going to power up on you and make you conform to my way. I mean, one of the things that we always have to embrace is that people who do not embrace the gospel cannot be expected to live the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. One of the things that you're going to find as a common characteristic of sinners is they sin. And some of them are really good at it. Some of us are really good at it, aren't we? Having a personal crusade mentality that I've got the truth and so I'm going to go out and I'm going to power up on people, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What is he talking about? Let's look carefully at the text. He says in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because of righteousness. The first reason to be persecuted is righteousness. Righteousness. Now, what does that look like? I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 3. Once you turn over to John chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple verses in John chapter 3 and a couple in 2 Corinthians. So turn over to John chapter 3, and we see the discussion that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And in John 3:16, passage we know well, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now look carefully, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19, and this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now this principle, when Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen to him, is the same principle that exists throughout all of humanity. People who are embracing a value system that has a self-centered evil bent do not want to be told or exposed to a different point of view. They're satisfied with what they have. Jesus Christ came into a very religious world and shined a light on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and what did they do? They hated him for it. They hated him for it because he was exposing their hypocrisy. When you live the righteous life of Jesus Christ, you seldom need to even say anything about the behavior of the people around you. You bring the light into the world. They see you. They see your values. They see your deeds. They see your priorities, and it shines a light on theirs. And when that light is shined, there will be many people that will retaliate in some way, shape, or form. It happens on the grade school level. The one kid who decides to do what the teacher says when she leaves the room while all the other kids throw spitwads, that one kid who sits at his desk and continues to read his book and pay attention, what do they do to him? They call him goody-goody, teacher's pet, and other things like that. Why? Because by simply minding his own business and doing what he was told to do, He's exposing that they're not. And there will be people that will come after you just because you're living a righteous life. And that's part of what it means to be persecuted. There'll be people that come after you. If you live an ethical life, there'll be certain people that won't do business with you. Because in order to do business with them, they don't do it that way. They've got other ways of getting around certain things that will benefit themselves. There will be people that will not be friends with you because you have some moral convictions that you live by. Not because you're forcing it on them, you're just living by it and they're uncomfortable with that. That's going to happen. There are going to be people that will not be with your kids or will not let their kids play at your house because you guys openly talk about your faith and they don't want their kids exposed to that. That's part of this. That'll happen. Get used to it. That's what it means to live in the world. The second reason why we face persecution in this clash is much more personal, and we see that in verse 11. So back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 in the Beatitudes here, Jesus is talking. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." And here's the next phrase, "because of me." Now the first time this beatitude is stated in verse 10, he says, "because of righteousness' sake." Now he's talking about because of a relationship you have with me. In other words, there will be people that will engage you and persecute you because of your specific relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you talk about him, because you live for him, because he's your priority, and you live for Jesus, and they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, and you're bigoted, or you're narrow-minded, or keep that stuff out of my face, or whatever may happen. I want you to turn over real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul addresses this. Starting in verse 14, I love this passage. I've been spending a lot of time meditating on this passage for the last couple months. And I want you to see the contrast here in this passage. He says in verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." So wherever you go as a Christian, when you're living for Jesus Christ, you're going to be giving off an aroma. You're going to be giving off a scent. People are going to be able to sense. They're going to be able to understand. They're going to be able to come in contact with the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And when you verbalize that, and when you talk about your faith, and when you talk about your priorities, and when you talk about how much God's working in your life, people around you are going to pick up on that. Now, when they pick up on that, one of two things is going to happen, according to the Apostle Paul. He says, "For we," verse 15, "for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the ones we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." So to one group of people, we smell like death. And they don't want that. To another, we smell like life. To one, we smell like rotting corpses. And they are repelled by that. To the other, we smell like baby powder on a newborn baby skin. And they're attracted to that. So he says, in question form, "And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men persecute you, insult you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, because of me." You're going to get persecuted by some people for being a Christian. That's specific. What does it look like to be persecuted? Well, he gives us a description of that and three characteristics of it in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." The first category, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." The word "insult" there basically means to throw it in your face, to throw it in your face. It's generally verbal, It's generally verbal, and it's generally just somebody just criticizing you or disrespecting you or calling you down and just saying that what you're about and what you believe in is worthless. That's generally pretty harmless. It may hurt the ego, it may hurt the emotion, but that's kind of insulting. That's what it is. It's not a high form of persecution. The second form of persecution is when you are physically harmed. He says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you." The word persecute means to pursue you in order to inflict harm. To pursue you in order to inflict harm. Now, one of the things that we may or may not be aware of, but as you travel around the globe, there are many Christians who are being harmed for their faith. And this is not new. I mean, I could stand up here for hours and hours and hours on end and give you stories of Christians today that are being martyred and beaten for their faith. While we stand here and talk and sit in this air-conditioned room, we've got missionaries that we're supporting in Central Asia that being physically beaten up for their faith is not unusual. That is not unusual. And they're standing in a long line of Christians who have experienced significant harm for their faith. How many of you saw the movie, The End of the Spear? A number of you? If you haven't seen the movie, you need to go rent it. I'm going to give you a taste of it this morning. In the movie, The End of the Spear tells a story about Nate Saint and four other missionaries that went to Ecuador in the 1950s. Jim Elliot was part of that team, and they went to Ecuador for the purpose of bringing the gospel to the tribal peoples in Ecuador. And when they got there, they began to understand the tribal peoples there, and they found this one particular group of people among the Indians there, the Wadani people, and they were afraid that if they did not get to these folks very quickly, that through tribal warfare, these guys would kill all of each other. And so through the process of that, they decide that they're going to actually go in and share the gospel. And I want you to see the scene when Nate is telling his family goodbye before the five missionaries make their trip in to share the good news with the Wadani people. Let's watch together.
Yes, that's it. Do you know how far away the sun is?
93 million miles.
You know that that's a fraction of how much your daddy loves you?
If the world on you attack, will you defend yourself? Will you use your guns?
Son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. We are.
But promise me one thing. Just one.
One thing. You sound like your mother.
If you get in a jam, a real jam, promise me you'll say these words to them.
What words?
The Wadani words. They mean, I am your friend. Your sincere friend. Bua
Bia
Numbwa.
Bua Bia Numbwa. Bua Bia Numbwa. Right?
Yeah.
And that would be the last time that Steve would ever see his father alive again. Throughout history, people experienced physical harm because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and it's happening right now. And that's why, for those of you who've had the privilege of traveling overseas and have seen and witnessed what takes place for believers to name the name of Jesus Christ, you understand when our worship team prays and thanks God for the freedoms that we have to worship Jesus Christ together without fear of reprisal. That's serious stuff. Almost every year, 200,000 Christians worldwide will be martyred because of their faith. Jesus said it's going to happen. People will persecute you because of me. Third, Jesus said that you'll also be slandered. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." That phrase, "falsely say all kinds of evil against you," basically means to make up stories, slander, libel, make up stories about you that just aren't true at all. To make up stories about you that just aren't true at all. The early Christians had all kinds of this to deal with. The early Christians were accused of being cannibals because they believed that the Lord's Supper was a representation of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so the pagans caught wind of that, and they turned it into a basic cannibal feast. They were accused of being anti-family because oftentimes when someone would convert to the faith, the family would disown them, and when the family disowned them, they would say that the Christian caused a breakup in the family. They were accused of being anti-government because one of the ways the government got your allegiance was to create the whole emperor worship thing, and people would have to come once a year and swear allegiance to the Caesar, and if Christians didn't do that, then they were considered anti-government, and they were hunted down as criminals. And throughout history, people have made up all kinds of things to slander other believers, to slander believers. In fact, a couple guys, Andrew Black and Craig Baird, wrote a book called The Risk of Faith. And these guys are researchers within the Southern Baptist denomination, and they came up with what they considered 17 ways that people are persecuted from the least to the greatest in pain. First one is simply disapproval. Number two is ridicule. Number three is the pressure to conform. Number four is the loss of educational opportunities. Number five is economic sanctions. Number six is shunning. When we say shunning, we mean removing them from society or not letting them to be part of a family. The next one is alienation from the community altogether. Number eight is loss of employment. Number nine is loss of property. Number 10 is physical abuse. Number 11 is mob violence. Number 12 is harassed by officials. Number 13 is kidnapping. 14, forced labor. 15, imprisonment. 16, physical torture. And 17 is murder or execution. Those are all categories of persecution. I remember standing in Singapore with the Campus Crusade director of China, and I told him, I said, we are praying for openness in your country so that the gospel can spread in your country. He says, well, we Chinese never pray for openness in our country. That's God's deal. We pray for effectiveness in our country. When the communists made Christianity illegal, there were about 5 to 10 million people that embraced Christianity in communist China. When we got back in there in the 70s, for the first time as the bamboo curtain got in there, we were able to go back in there and find out about 50 million Chinese Christians. In the midst of all that persecution, God drew many to himself. Now there's estimated that as many as 100 million Chinese today living under a repressive government have come to faith. He said, oh, Tim, he said, don't pray for openness. Pray for the effectiveness of the gospel. That's what we pray for. So what do I do to get through persecution? When I'm facing persecution, how do I get through it? Well, he reminds us of two great truths in this passage. In verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those people who name the name of Christ and live it out in such a way that they experience pushback from the culture around them. He goes on to say in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Those two terms, when you put them together, are about the strongest terms you can get for throwing a wild party. The closest experience, and pardon me, because some of you will feel like this is persecution. But for those of you who understand the experience of rejoicing this weekend, the moment that the Aggies rose to an unbelievable victory, which was so unexpected, and overcame the greatest odds in the world to, some would say, luck out, that moment when you jumped for joy. Hey, Longhorns did it last year. They know what it's like. They've done it many times. That feeling of, wow, I can't believe it. This is so awesome. That's what these words mean. Rejoice, jump for joy in the moment of persecution, because great is your reward in heaven. You get through persecution by recognizing that you have a great future. You have a great future when it comes to rolling out the scars in heaven. Yeah, you know, I got this scar on my head when I was water skiing and I flipped over and hit my head on the ski and was bleeding all over the water. Yeah, well, let me show you this scar. This is the noose that they put around my neck when they strung me up for my faith. Great is your reward in heaven. Second, he says, because this is what they did to the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. You're in good company. Whenever it gets tough to live the Christian life because you're getting pushback from the culture. And believe me, I don't think you ought to manufacture this. I think God's placed us in a time in history where we're here with a lot of freedom and a lot of resources to make sure that we're resourcing the church that is being persecuted, because I don't think we really are being persecuted that much. But whenever we feel it, and you're going to feel it, whenever you feel the pushback from the culture because of your Christian faith, rejoice. Be glad. Because there's someone who's gone before you, and the characteristic distinguishing marks on Jesus Christ are the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet, because he's gone before you. After Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the other three comrades were killed, their wives and children walked back into the jungles of Ecuador and shared the gospel with the Wadani people, who came to faith, and it revolutionized their world. Steve grew up, went back to the States and got married, and when one of the women who was with his mother, who stayed there with the Wadani people when she died, Steve went back for her funeral. And as Steve went back for her funeral, he encountered the men that he'd actually grown up with, the men that had actually killed his father. And Mekayani, the leader of the tribe, took Steve on an expedition up the river for what Steve did not know at the time was a very significant moment. I want you to see how it ends.
All Mekayani said was there was something I needed to see. No other explanation was offered. And so our journey that had spanned two worlds, bridged the Stone Age and the 21st century, finally led us here, down the lonely Kordofai River.
Jung! Is this what happened?
Baba Badasya. So what died about that day, Abasida?
Who says about Kira Basia? Nilaba kincha duana kinakabuya.
What? What did he see? Tell me.
My father lost his life at the end of the spear. And it was at the end of the spear that Minkayani and I found ours. It's true that my dad and his four friends were not given the privilege of watching their children and grandchildren grow up. But Minkayani is a grandfather. It's the first time in Wadani history they've ever had so many grandfathers. He's not only a grandfather to his own children, he's a grandfather to mine. My dad would have liked that. Through the years, people could always identify with our loss, but they could never imagine the way that we would experience gain.